What a wonderful moment, what a glorious time. The day I met Jesus, I'm his and he's mine. Blinded eyes are now open, I can see the light of day. What a great jubilation, the night I got saved. When I got up, I knew I'd been changed. I knew my whole life had been rearranged. Now the one you knew then is not the one you see now. I was lost and I was searching, and thank God I did find. When I got up, I knew I'd been changed. I knew my whole life had been rearranged. Now the one you knew then is not the one you see. I was lost and I was searching. I was lost and I was searching. But thank God I know I've been found.
Well, thank the Lord this morning for the night that I got saved and the night that you got saved, if you're saved. And the precious Lord, Word of God, and being preached, and of course, being accepted by the one who got saved. What a blessing that is. So good to see everybody this morning, and I want to welcome everybody to Calvary Baptist Church right here in Powder Springs. I hope everybody has had a good week this week, and looks like the Lord sent the rain last Sunday morning. I told you to bring your umbrellas, and in the message. And the Lord sent the rain, and so we finished VBS yesterday. And, of course, we're going to have commencement tonight at 5 o'clock. But we had two great days of VBS, and I just want to thank all of our workers who helped and pitched in and worked tirelessly to do that. We just thank you so very much for doing that. And, again, our commencement will be tonight at 5 o'clock, and then we'll have some food downstairs in the fellowship hall to follow. And so we are looking forward to that. I want to welcome the Sapp family with us this morning. And Stephen and Krista and the kids. Of course, the kids were with us during VBS, and they were a blessing. But so good to see them. Got some friends and family with us as well. Come to see Brother Stephen here, Brother Stephen, this morning. So thank you all for being with us. And Brother Stephen's going to be preaching for us here in just a few moments, so we're looking forward to that. Remember him in prayer. I did want to wish someone very special a very special happy birthday this morning. Happy birthday, Miss Claudia. We got you on the big screen. Won't embarrass you really good. I know you can't see it, I know, but it's up there, and we love you, and we need you. And so we appreciate you. Happy birthday. I already sang happy birthday to her three times in the hallway this morning, and so I'm really trying to make her feel extra special. And so y'all just help me do that as well today, throughout the day, make her feel special. Appreciate her. I do want to say that my family will be leaving out in the morning to go down to Florida for the week. I do have Brother Jeff Hodges covering for Wednesday night. And I believe we're going to have some special music possibly on Wednesday night. And so remember that. Also, next Sunday morning, Brother Allen will be covering the pulpit for me. And then next Sunday night, Brother Kevin Brook will be bringing the message downstairs in the fellowship hall. So remember that. Also, I want to say deacons meeting on August the 4th. That's the first Sunday in August after the AM service. Got some things we want to talk about. So remember that. And also, while I'm on the subject of upcoming events, our choir was invited to go back and sing at Victory Baptist Church over off Allstell Road on August the 1st, which is the first day of school for a lot of our kids. But we talked about it, and it's going to work out. So our choir will be singing over there at Victory Baptist Church in Marietta on August the 1st. Brother Mike Bagwell will be doing the preaching. So remember that. You glad you're here this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's pray, and I'll toss it back to Brother Allen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for energy and the power that you give us, Lord, to serve you, God. We are totally dependent upon you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our visitors. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Stephen, Sister Krista, Lord, what they mean to us, their children. I pray, God, that you'll use Brother Stephen in a mighty way this morning. Lord, we've come to feast upon your word. We need to be fed. And so, Lord, we're looking forward to that. Thank you for the VBS that we had, the seeds that were planted. Lord, be with our commencement service tonight. Be with everything today that's said and done. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, we do pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.
Real quick before we sing, I just wanted to say, he touched a little bit about, I don't have a voice because of VBS. That's why I don't have a voice. But tonight, I just ask that you would come and support the kids. We had a great turnout for VBS.
Amen.
And I'm very thankful for that. But tonight, if you want to get in on a little bit of the boys and girls competition, we have a little offering competition going. The boys, the girls are now ahead. The boys beat us pretty bad on the first night. Now the girls are ahead. Tonight is your night. We'll still have our regular offering, but if you would like to help the kids fill their buckets tonight, you get the chance to do that. And our offering this year is going to go to the upkeep of the things that we're doing around the church, so the kids can actually see what their money's went to. So come and support the kids. They want to share with the music that they've learned, the scriptures that they've learned, and we're just still praying that God will touch their hearts tonight. But come and support them. Let them know that you're here for them and help fill our buckets tonight. Thank you. Oh, and we're having finger foods after. So if all the women will bring finger foods for downstairs, as soon as we'll come up and have our devotion, and then we'll go downstairs and eat. Thank you.
It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. We'll do something a little different this morning. Shiloh is so talented, and we love to hear her sing. She got a special for us in a little bit. But I've asked her this morning to take care of the congregation song as well. So turn to page 57 and stand and sing with Miss Shiloh this morning, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace
thankful for God's amazing grace. Remain standing with me. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. I look like a jump in the box this morning, doesn't it? And we're going to ask God's blessing on the service as well as the offering. Father, we do love you and praise you. Lord, we are so thankful this morning for your amazing grace. It's that amazing grace that saved an old wretch like me. And Lord, I'm thankful for it this morning. If there's someone here today that's never accepted you, may this be the day that they'd realize that they need you as Savior as well. Lord, come to an old-fashioned altar and accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray now that you touch the offering, both the gift and the giver. Lord, we're so looking forward to the message this morning. Pray that you'll be with Brother Stephen. Lord, use him in a very powerful way. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit today would be our prayer. We'll praise you and we'll thank you for all that's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated.
Lives are whole again.
beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
What a blessing. What a powerful, beautiful name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ really is this morning. Our hope is in His name. Well, coming to us this morning is Pastor Stephen Sapp from Cross Point Church in Indiana. Yes, Southeast Indiana. Anyway, we won't get into all that. Indiana. And so good to have him. And Brother Stephen, if you want to come around and bring us God's word, bro. Take your time, and looking forward to hearing you preach.
Well, good morning. And thank you so much for the welcome and the music this morning. It has been a blessing. I hope your hearts have already been worshiping Christ this morning, and that's why we're here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And once again, thank you, and we are I'm the pastor at Cross Point Church in West Harrison, Indiana. And if you're wondering where East Harrison is, it's in Ohio, just known as Harrison. So we actually live in Ohio, but I pastor in Indiana. We are right on the border there, not too far from Kentucky either. So if you ever go to the Ark, many of you know the replica Ark that Ken Ham at Answers in Genesis built. We're about an hour from there. And he also has a creation museum, and we're about 20 minutes north of the creation museum. So a lot of influence of Answers in Genesis is in that area, and we visit those frequently. So if you're ever in that area, you're not far from our church there in Indiana. And so that's who I am, if you're unfamiliar. I've been around these parts, this church, probably for around 17 years, because Krista and I are about to celebrate 15 years of being married, and then 2 years of dating before that, so about 17 years. So it's always good to see familiar faces. And so that's who I am. And if you know Don and Carla, you may not hear my name much. I'm just the necessary evil in order for them to get grandchildren, all right? So that's how they refer to me, but that's okay. And but we love them as well. All right, Mark chapter 10. Back at our church in Indiana, we just finished going through the book of Acts, and as we were going through that, and it took us a long time, the book of Acts took us a journey, actually took a couple of years on Sunday mornings going through the book of Acts, and as we did that, I noticed something that we saw all throughout the book, and that was this: the Apostle Paul and the other characters in that book sacrifice a lot for God and the gospel. We heard some of that this morning in Sunday school with Paul being shipwrecked. And Paul, I mean, if you've read the book of Acts, Paul, over and over, something bad is always happening to Paul. And before that, at the beginning of the book of Acts, it's through Peter and John. You see, from Peter and John being cast into prison to Paul being lowered in a basket over the city wall for fear of his life, the whole book is filled with sacrifice. The whole book is filled with sacrifice. And to be honest, let me put it this way. They sacrificed a lot more than we do. Let's just be honest. I mean, at the end of the day, I've never been lowered down a city wall in a basket. Have you? I've never been shipwrecked for the gospel. I've never been imprisoned for the gospel. And this isn't something for us just to feel guilty about. I'm not saying we ought to look to be those things. But the truth is, when we read the book of Acts, if we're not careful, we'll read it and say, well, that was good for them, but God wants us to live differently now. They needed to sacrifice a lot for God and the gospel. God doesn't want us to do any of that. And if we read the book of Acts that way, we have to ask ourselves, and we as a church had to ask ourselves in Indiana, why is it that way? Why is it that we can read the book of Acts and read about this sacrifice, and then fast forward to today, it looks like we don't have to sacrifice very much at all? As we look at Paul specifically and why he was willing to sacrifice and forsake all for the cause of Christ and the gospel, there are many places we could find an answer as to why he would be willing to do that. One of those answers I think Paul would give if he was here today is found in Romans 1:16, and I'll just read it for you, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He was very honest about why he was willing to be shipwrecked for the gospel. He says, "This is why, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It has saved me, and it has saved you." And today, I don't want to look specifically at Paul's life or anyone in the book of Acts. I want to look at someone else who chose not to forsake all for God and the gospel. And I think in doing so, we will see some things that we can learn from it about ourselves. Famous American preacher of the 19th century, you might have heard of him, his name was D.L. Moody. He once said this. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him." I would say this statement is true of us all at various times in our lives. If we're honest, our Christian life kind of ebbs and flows in our level of sacrifice, doesn't it? There are times in our lives where we're all in and we say, "God, I'm going to give you everything." And then there's other times we say, "God, I'll give you this thing, but not this, this, and this," right? Maybe that's just me this morning, all right? Our pastor in Alabama, it's good to have some folks here from Alabama in our church where we served at. our pastor in Alabama used to say, on Sunday mornings we have our halos on, so we don't like to admit things, right? But this morning, let's be honest, our Christian life ebbs and flows in our level of sacrifice for God and the gospel. And in all honesty, whether for salvation or in the Christian life, there are times, if we're honest, that we fail and choose not to forsake all for the cause of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, why? Why is D.L. Moody's statement at times true of you and I? And to boil it down, what really happens in our hearts and in our minds when we fail to forsake all for the cause of Christ, unlike those in the book of Acts and all throughout the Bible? This morning, I want to look at this young man in Mark chapter 10 and find out, as we look this morning, of when we fail to forsake all, what's going on in our heart and in our life. Let's begin reading in Mark 10, verse number 17. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Notice that he loved him. "And said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." This morning, as we look at when we fail to forsake all, I think we see our answer here in this young man's life. Many of you would know this man or recall this man as the rich young ruler. I want to look at first two things that I don't believe it was in this man's life as to why he failed to give all for the gospel. Number one, when we fail to forsake all, it's not because we don't genuinely want what God has to offer. Let me say that one more time. When we fail to forsake all, it's not because we don't genuinely want what God has to offer. In this young man's case in Mark 10, he genuinely wanted eternal life. Look at verse 17 again. "There came one running." If I want something bad enough, if you want something bad enough, you're not going to walk. You're not going to take your time. You're going to run. And this young man was running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This young man, I believe, genuinely wanted what God was offering in eternal life. He chased down Jesus. John MacArthur says, steeped in the legalism of his day, this young man naturally thought in terms of some religious deed that would guarantee him eternal life. But then he says this: "His lack of understanding about the true nature of salvation, however, did not mean he was insincere." This young man was not putting on a show. We don't even know that there was actually a crowd around him. He genuinely wanted what God was offering him in eternal life. And on this Sunday morning, I would say most, if not all of us, have a sincere desire, like this man, to want what God has to offer us. I would hope in this room on a Sunday morning that many, if not all of us, have put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Most of us have accepted Christ as our Savior, proving we truly desire God's forgiveness of our sins. Do you desire that this morning? Say amen. Amen. We truly desire that. We truly desire God's plans for our lives instead of our own. If I was to go around this room and say, would you rather have God's plans or our own? Being on a Sunday morning in church, most of us, if not all of us, would say, God's plan. And you know what? I think you would be telling the truth, that you actually desire that. Most of us, if not all of us, desire God's eternal rewards as opposed to this world's temporary ones. We sincerely and genuinely want what God has to offer. And therefore, this cannot be the reason we fail to forsake all for him. And apparently, according to verse 17, it wasn't for this young man in Mark 10 either. It wasn't that he just didn't genuinely want what God had to offer. Of course he did. He came running. How can I get this? How can I have eternal life and put my hands around it and say that it's not just my parents, it's not just my grandparents' faith, but it is mine too? He genuinely wanted it. So when we fail to forsake all, it's not because we don't genuinely want what God has to offer. But number two, when we fail to forsake all for God, it's not because we don't genuinely want to obey God. It's not because we don't genuinely want to obey God. In this young man's case in Mark 10, I believe he genuinely wanted to and believed he had obeyed the Ten Commandments of God, at least some of them. Notice that in verse 19. Notice in verse 19 that when this young man says, "All these have I observed from my youth," in verse 20, Jesus doesn't correct or call this man out as a liar. Notice it again. Let's read it together. Jesus says in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." That's six of the Ten Commandments, right? Not all of them, but six. And notice this young man's reply in verse 20. "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now stop there. If he was lying about keeping these six commandments, you would expect Jesus to say, "Why are you lying? Why are you not telling the truth?" But he doesn't. He doesn't say that at all. Jesus would have known the truth. Warren Wiersbe says, "The young ruler measured obedience only by external actions and not by inward attitudes." If you notice the ones that Jesus lists here, the six commandments, they're all ones that deal with the external, not the internal of the heart. And Wiersbe goes on to say, as far as his actions were concerned, this young man was blameless. Now, I'm not telling you he was sinless, but I'm telling you, as far as externally, what he displayed to the public, the people around him, he was a good person. Have you ever known a good person that you would say, "Wow, I've never seen them do anything that I would think is bad"? Listen, let's be honest with ourselves. There are unsaved people that we as people on our level, on our standards, we would say they're good people, right? They give to charity. They give to kids. They help kids. They do things for people in need. That was this young man. He was an external good person. And once again, on a summer Sunday morning like today, I would say most, if not all of us, genuinely want to obey God like this young man. We desire to please him with our lives. Do you? Say amen. Amen. We desire to please him with our lives. We desire to say no to sin and temptation. And we desire to say yes to God's will and request for our life. I hope that's true of you today. And I would believe that most of us, if not all of us, are that way. We sincerely and genuinely want to obey God. And therefore, this cannot be the reason we fail to forsake all for him. And once again, apparently it wasn't for this young man either. So what was the reason? What was the reason? And the good news is I only have 3 points this morning. I already got two out of the way, right? He genuinely wanted what God had to offer him. He genuinely wanted to obey God. So why this young man failed to forsake all for God and the gospel? What's happening in our heart and in our minds when we fail to forsake all for God and the gospel? I don't want you to miss this last point. Number three, it's because at times we all have genuine doubts. I'm going to sit there just for a moment. It's because at times we all have genuine doubts. You see, this young man struggled with a doubt. We see this displayed in verse 21 and 22. Let's read it again. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Verse 22, "And the young man was sad at that saying and went away grieved." Why? "For he had great possessions." Don't miss this morning. This young man struggled with a doubt. You say, what was his doubt? He doubted whether or not an eternity in heaven and a life lived following Jesus was worth the sacrifice of the things he loved in this life. Jesus gave him an offer. You can follow me. You can get what God is offering. You can obey God. But here's what you have to do. You have to sacrifice for it. And this young man heard the deal and said, I don't think so. Or to put it another way, I don't think it's worth it. I doubt it's worth it. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, Jesus was not making either philanthropy or poverty a requirement for salvation. That's not why he said, go sell all that you have. But he was exposing the young man's heart. Remember I said externally he was good, but internally he was not. He was sinful. John MacArthur says he was not blameless, as he maintained, since he loved his possessions more than God and his neighbors. In other words, this young man doubted whether a life lived for God was better than a life lived for this world. It was a doubt. He says, Christ, I want what you have to offer. I want to genuinely obey you. But when you ask me to sacrifice, he's weighing the balances here. Here's what I have to give up. Here's what I get. And he says, I'm going to choose what I have to give up instead. It's not worth it. I doubt that it is worth it. And we find in verse 22, notice, he went away grieved. Because he ultimately gave in to his doubts. Jesus, you're offering me treasures in heaven. I'm looking at what this world has given me, and I'm choosing what this world gives me instead. To quote MacArthur one last time, he says, this man's sorrow was purely a worldly disappointment based on the fact that he did not receive the eternal life he sought. Listen, because the price of sacrifice was too high. The price of sacrifice was too high. Let me ask you a question before we move forward. Why did Jesus make the price so high? If Jesus is God and he knows everything, which we believe this morning, amen? If that is Jesus, why did... Because Jesus would have known if he made this deal that this young man was going to walk away grieved. Let's think about it in humanistic terms. Here is a rich man who more than likely would give a lot to the ministry if you could just get him on your side. Why didn't Jesus say, you know what, if I make this too hard on him, he's going to walk away grieved? But humanly speaking, we could use the money. Because he's looking at Peter and John as fishermen who aren't very good at catching fish, right? I mean, we've read the stories. They're not very good at the job. They're not bringing much money into the ministry, right? Maybe Jesus is thinking, you know what, if we had this guy in our group, we would have no cares whatsoever as far as financial needs. And yet Jesus knew what this man loved. This man loved, and the God of his life, what he worshipped was his stuff. It was the worldly possessions that he owned. It was his money. And Jesus knew that is what was standing between him and putting his faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And he said, that's what we got to remove. That's what you have to sacrifice and give up to follow me. And once again, this young man gave in to his doubts instead of finding the salvation that he sought. And doubts like this have hindered the lives of many throughout the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. How about Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve gave in to doubts of God's trustworthiness when it came to the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit, didn't they? How about Cain? Cain had doubts about God's way of doing things when it came to animal sacrifice. How about the people living around Noah during the great flood? The Bible tells us that Noah preached repentance for 100 years and no one came because those living around him during that time had doubts of God's power and ability to bring such a flood. How about the children of Israel? They doubted God's promises when it came to entering the promised land. The Israeli army had doubts of God's provision when it came to fighting and defeating Goliath. Remember, the Bible says they were cowering in fear. And before we make too much of David, David himself had doubts of God's satisfaction when he lusted after a married woman that was not his wife. Over and over and over again, you see these doubts creeping up in the people that we would call the heroes of the faith. We would say, hey, be more like David. And yet David had doubts. Be more like, and you just fill in the blank with any Bible character. Even Paul, who I mentioned, Paul said himself in the book of Romans, here's the things I wish I did, but my flesh, this sinful flesh, does things I don't want to do. They all had doubts and challenges because they were human like we are. And if we're honest this morning, and that's what I'm banking on this morning, that you're going to be honest. There are days of doubts that we all face that take various shapes and forms. Doubting the importance of giving to godly efforts as opposed to giving in to the fear of rising costs and rising taxes. I know that it affects here just like it does up there in Indiana. And I will say, y'all's gas is cheaper down here, and I'm thankful for that. But inflation's real. Taxes are real. We live, our house is in the same county as Cincinnati. And as with most big cities, they tax a lot. And so being in the same county, we get the same taxes as them. And they're always going up. But the challenge is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to allow those doubts and fears to creep in to keep us from doing what God has asked us to do? How about doubting the benefits of using some of our free time preparing to teach kids the Word of God in children's church or some other effort as opposed to having more time to spend with our hobbies? Is that just a temptation for me, or is that a temptation for you as well? We all have hobbies, and God wants us to enjoy those things. He's given us those things. But when it comes to competing with what God has called us to do, what do we choose? Which do we give in to? Or as in my own case, doubting the necessity of giving more time and effort to reach more for the cause of Christ through the ministries of my church, as opposed to taking the easy road and being satisfied at where the ministries are currently and using my time elsewhere. Listen, as a pastor, I know what it takes to be faithful, and I'm so thankful for Pastor Justin and his faithfulness to the Lord, because I know what it takes to continue on week after week and day after day, and I know what it's like in the Christian life as well. We make choices of what we're going to use our time on each and every day. And if we're allowing our doubts to overcome us, guess what? We're going to use it on things that God has not asked of us. And this morning, those might be one of your doubts today. But I also don't want to overlook that sometimes the doubts that we have are even more serious, aren't they? Maybe someone in here is asking this question: is God real? Is God real? And you're sitting there today saying, listen, I'm thankful that there's a Bible. I'm thankful for this church. They've been a help to me. But you're sitting there in a doubt saying, I'm just questioning, is the God he's talking about actually real? And that's the doubt that you carried in today. How about this one? Is God listening to my prayers and care about me and my troubles today? Have you ever struggled with that doubt? I know I have. And you read in the scriptures where it says that cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And you're reading that verse and you're saying, but does that mean me too? Does that include me today and where I'm at and what I'm going through and what I'm struggling with? You ever doubted that? Maybe you're carrying that in today. Maybe one of you or some of you are asking this question: is Jesus really the way to salvation? Let me rephrase that. Is Jesus really the only way to salvation? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and you tell them that Jesus is the only way? And maybe you quote John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you quote that and they say, wow, aren't you narrow-minded? I was sitting in a counseling session with a young man, and one of his biggest struggles was he realized, and I appreciate him realizing this, that if we say Jesus is the only way, we're also saying that everyone else is wrong. And he struggled with that. He's like, how can I say that everyone else is wrong? And I had to encourage him. I said, because Jesus said that. It's not that we just want to be narrow-minded. It's not just we want to be rude or call other people wrong. It's the fact that we have a Lord and Savior, and this is what He said, and we have no other options. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the only way, but maybe today that's the doubt you're having. You're struggling with that as you carried it into church this morning. Maybe your doubt is this. Would it really be that big of a deal if I just walked away from my faith altogether? Maybe one of you are struggling with that right now. You're saying, and I see the young people back here, and I was a student pastor for 13 years. Maybe you're sitting back there saying, when I graduate, I'm out of here. I'm turning my back on it all, and I hope not. But maybe you're struggling with that doubt right now, saying, would it really be that big of a deal if I just walked away from it all? Because maybe you have friends who have no faith, and you look at their life and you say, oh, it's not that bad. Listen, the point I'm trying to make is this. We've all dealt with doubts in our Christian life, and this young man gave in to his doubts instead of the sacrifice that Jesus was asking of him. And in those times of doubt, what do we do? Where do we turn? And that's where I want to go. Take your Bibles real quick to John chapter 6. We're going to come back to Mark 10. And I believe these verses will be on the screen, but John chapter 6. Because I think there was a time that even the disciples of Jesus had an opportunity to walk away from it all. They had an opportunity to say, you know what? I don't know if I'm ready to forsake it all for the cause of Christ. And I believe it was this moment that they made their choice of what they were going to do with their doubts. Look at John chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse number 66. The Bible says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked, notice, walked no more with him. So what did they do? They gave in to their doubts, saying, it's not worth it. I can't follow this Jesus anymore. I'm out of here. They gave in to their doubts. Notice verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, speaking of the 12 disciples, will ye also go away? Now, it's not in here, but I believe in verse 67 and verse 68, I'm going to imagine there was a moment of thought that Peter was thinking, okay, here's my options. I can follow the crowd who have given into their doubts. They're walking away from Jesus altogether. They're saying, it's too much. I can't do it. Or he can stay with Jesus. And notice what Peter decides, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure, I love that, are sure, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, if Peter had any doubts between verse 67 and 68 of who Jesus was, by the time he gets to his answer in verse 68 and 69, he says, listen, I want you to know, Jesus, my doubts are gone. We are sure who you are, Jesus. It would seem Peter could only make the sacrifices for Christ that he does in the book of Acts when he's being imprisoned over and over again, being beaten for his faith in Christ. It would seem he could only make those sacrifices for Christ because he was already convinced of who Christ was in the book of John. Let me ask you this this morning. For those of you that might be dealing with doubts today, and maybe you're not dealing with any doubts today, but maybe tomorrow you will. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you need to remind yourself of who Jesus is today and just rest in Him before you do anything for Him? You just need to remind yourself, Jesus, I want to be like Peter, who is sure that Jesus is the Christ. I need to remind myself of who Jesus actually is before I start taking action for Him again, because you're sitting there in your doubts saying, I'm not sure. Here's the good news. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Peter could be sure that Jesus was the Christ back then we can be sure, because He never changes, that He's the same Christ today. Amen? Amen. Yes, sir. Kevin DeYoung said this. He said, the only thing more important than ministry is being ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus taught Mary and Martha? Do you remember the story? Martha is serving, going all over the place, but Mary, her sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha gets frustrated, and for those of you that serve the Lord, sometimes we get frustrated. You know what I'm talking about. And Martha finally stops and says, Jesus, can you tell Mary to come help me? Remember what Jesus said? Mary has chosen the better part. Now, hold on a second. If we read that and we say, well, does that mean I don't have to serve God? No, no, no. That's not what Jesus was teaching. You know what Jesus was teaching? He was teaching a priority list. You can't serve God properly if you don't know Jesus personally. Right? Spend time with Jesus first, and then you can serve God in the proper way. And that is what we're getting to this morning. This idea that we need to be ministered to by Jesus before we ever go out to try to minister to others. This young man in Mark 10, I believe, genuinely wanted what God had to offer. He genuinely wanted to obey God with his life. He merely struggled with and ultimately gave in to his doubts. So today, may we choose to doubt our doubts when they come instead of doubting who Christ is and what he has done for us. When you have these doubts creeping in about, is this real? Is God real? Is God listening? Does God care? Here's what I encourage you. Doubt those things instead of doubting who Jesus is. Because if you're honest, you know what? You can look back at your life and see where God has come through in your life. Amen? I don't know everything that you've gone through over the last year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, but here's what I know. Your people, just like my church, are people. And I know the storms and the health issues and the financial issues and the marriage struggles. I understand all of those things that come about. But here's what I also know. I have seen God be faithful over and over and over again, not just in my life, but in the life of those I love. And I would almost guarantee that if you've walked with God very long, you've seen that in your life as well. You've seen how God has been faithful. You've seen how God, even in those moments of doubts, you're clinging to God. And you say, God, I just need you to come through to make yourself real to me in this moment. And you're sitting here today. You know what that proves? He made himself real to you in that moment. You didn't give in to that doubt. You said, I am going to be faithful to the God who has been faithful to me. Amen? Amen? And this young man in Mark 10 made the opposite decision of Peter in John 6. He said, I've got too many things invested in this world that to turn it around and sacrifice it all for God and the gospel is too much. And he walked away grieved. But if you have your Bible still open to Mark 10, I want you to see something as we close. Because I believe that this story of the rich young ruler really did affect Peter and the disciples. I truly believe that in this moment, they were getting to that place. I don't think they were there yet, that they had the answer that Peter gave in John 6. I don't think he was there yet. Now, I don't know the chronological years of Mark 10 compared to John 6, so don't quote me on that, but I think he's still kind of coming up with this answer, and here's why. In Mark 10, after that story of the rich young ruler, Jesus begins speaking in verse 23 about how hard it's going to be for a rich person to enter heaven because of all their stuff and what they're going to have to give up in order to follow Christ, in order for them to stop worshiping their stuff, stop living for this world and living for God instead. And because of that, we get to verse 29. Actually, let's start in verse 27. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. He's saying, hold on a second. That rich young ruler walked away because he wanted his stuff, his worldly things, more than he wanted God and the gospel, more than he wanted salvation. But what about us who have given up everything to follow you, Jesus? What happens to us? Notice verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily or truly I say unto you, there is, notice, no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, he's being honest, and in the world to come eternal life. You know what he did? He looked at Peter and said, Peter, trust me when I say this, Jesus said. You'll get your reward. You'll get your reward. As Jesus would say in the book of Matthew, you'll get your reward where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, where thieves don't come in and break and steal. I can almost imagine Jesus pointing to the rich young man and he's saying, listen, as he's walking away, that young man's stuff is going to eventually be gone. But because you followed me and forsook all for me, guess what? Your reward will never go away. And here's my question this morning as we think about this. Do we still believe Jesus' words in verse 29 and 30 this morning? Do we truly believe that there are rewards for those who forsake and are willing to forsake whatever God asks of us? When we give up our time to serve in a ministry, when we give up our money and not give in to the fear of inflation, when we do that, do we truly believe that God is going to bless us and honor us for that? Or have our doubts overwhelmed the truth of those words? Here's the truth this morning. If we do believe this, will we choose to forsake or continue to forsake whatever God asks of us individually for the sake of the gospel? You can't make me, and I can't make you, but I hope for eternity's sake that we both will. I hope for eternity's sake we both will. Listen, you say, Stephen, this morning, are you saying that God wants me to literally give up everything for the cause of Christ? Here's my answer to that. I don't think God is going to ask you to give up everything, but here's the other part. I think he wants you to be willing. I think he wants you to be willing. I'll tell you, I'm going to admit to you something that... As many of you know, we served in Alabama at a church for almost 9 years. I was associate pastor, youth pastor, and did the music as well. And when we felt like God was prompting us to look for another church to serve, and we felt God's leading in that very clearly, this church in Indiana that I'm currently at came on my radar, and immediately here was my response. That's too far. And I'm just being honest this morning. I said, that's too far. So you know what I did? I'm going to tell you how little faith I had. I moved on. I said, I'm looking for something a little closer. So for many of you who don't know, my parents live in Jacksonville, Florida. Many of my siblings live in Jacksonville, Florida. Obviously, Krista and her family are from this area. So Indiana's kind of far away from all the family. I said, that's too far. Can't do that. So I closed it, moved on. I said, God, bring me another one. You know what God never did? He never brought me another one. And this is God's honest truth. A friend of mine who is a pastor in Baltimore, Maryland, somehow, in some way, found out about this church in Indiana and emailed me about 2 weeks after I told God it was too far and says, hey, I heard about this church in Indiana. I think it would be a great fit for you. Out of the blue. And I was like, are you kidding me? So I open up this email, I read what my friend had wrote, and I looked at Krista, she was in the room, and I said, honey, I said, this church in Indiana's come up again. And I told her, I said, I have one of two options. Number one, I send my resume in and I just trust the Lord. Or number two, I told her, and this is truth, I said, or I can never preach on having faith again. I said, those are my options. I said, what do you think we ought to do? So I put it on her instead of on me, right? What do you think we ought to do? And here was her words. Send in the resume, she said, nothing will probably ever come from it. Okay, we're in Indiana now, so y'all see the point. We didn't think that God would actually call us that far. And I'll never forget when we started looking to going to Indiana and I began preaching there and saying, God, if this is what you want, help us to be willing to do it, because this is far. Here's some of the fears, and this shows you how Southern I really am, okay? Here's some of the fears I had moving up to Indiana. Will they even have sweet tea? Come on. This is a big deal, right? Some of you know. Some of you are like, sweet tea. All right. Sweet tea. I was wondering, and by the way, I feel like a missionary when I tell you this. They do have sweet tea. So if you come up there, they have sweet tea. So that's a good thing. I was wondering if they would understand when I say y'all when I'm preaching. Like, I was like, will they know what that means? Like, you know, I was worried. I was like, are they even going to understand when I preach and say y'all? And will they have sweet tea? I mean, just silly stuff, right? And I'll never forget, this is a true story. I had preached, they had asked me to preach there three times before they voted on whether or not I became the pastor. I had preached there twice. Kristen and the family had come up one Sunday. And on the last time I was about to preach, it was a Saturday night, I had went up by myself. Kristen and the kids had stayed in North Alabama. They were hours away. And I remember laying in that bed, and I'll be honest with you, this is to show my lack of faith, okay? I was laying in that bed saying, God, is this really what you want? I had fear, all right, thinking my family is a long ways from here right now. And I laid in that bed. I was staying at a church member's house, and I laid in that bed and said, God, is this really what you want? I said, I feel like, and this is my words, I said, God, I feel like you're asking too much of us. And I remember laying in that bed saying, God, I'm fearful of moving this far. And it sounds silly now that I think about it, because God has just been so good to us. But I laid there saying, God, I think you're asking us to sacrifice too much. And I'll never forget the verse that came to my mind when I'm laying there in bed praying about preaching that next Sunday, because after that they're voting, right? So, I mean, we're deep into this. And I'll never forget the verse that came up to my mind where Jesus said, if you hate not your father and mother, if you don't love them less than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. And that verse just randomly came into my mind. And I say randomly. We know God works in mysterious ways. Amen. And I said, God, if this is what you want, I want to be willing to do it. And so the next day, here was my prayer. I said, God, if you don't want me to go, I said, help me to make an embarrassment of myself tomorrow when I'm preaching. But I said, if you want this to be what you want, help it to go well. And I said, help us to be willing. And obviously, now we know it was God's will for us to be there. We've been there 2.5 years, and God has blessed. But I share that story not for you to think highly of me, because trust me, I wanted to share my lack of faith in that process. I share that story to say we all have doubts of what God wants in our life. And sometimes God is saying, will you trust me? I love that it says in Mark 10 that Jesus loved this rich young ruler and then told him the truth about what he needed. God loves you this morning, and what he's asking of you might be scary. It might feel like too much to sacrifice for him, but let me tell you, from being on the other side of it, it is worth it to be in the will of God and to take that step of faith and saying, I'm going to trust you. I know I have my doubts, but God, overcome my doubts. Help me to trust you, to have the faith to take this step. And it might look scary, but here's what I can promise you. If it's what God wants you to sacrifice, it will be worth it. It will be. It will be, from someone who had those doubts and fears. And here's the truth as we close. When we fail to forsake all, what we're saying is, God, I doubt that it's worth it. I doubt that it's worth it. Let me encourage you this morning. Would you pray to God and say, God, change my mind. Help me to understand eternity is worth it. Eternity is worth it. And have your hands open saying, God, what you want with my life, I am willing to forsake for you. For you. And I have a feeling, if you do that, I have a feeling you'll look at the end of your life and say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Let's trust our faithful God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, dear Lord, that you have called us to be a part of the mission to spread the gospel around the world. What a privilege that is. Dear Lord, you are a good God. You are a faithful God. You are a God who has asked us and desires us to be a part. And dear Lord, when I look in the mirror and see myself, I don't look at someone that you want to use. I don't look at it and say, yeah, well, of course God wants to use me. Absolutely not. We all bring limitations. We all bring burdens into the ministry. But in this room, there are people, every single one of us, who you're asking for them to be a part of the mission that you have on this earth to spread the gospel here and around the world. And maybe, just maybe, there are some who are struggling with a doubt this morning. And they're wondering if it's worth it. Dude, I pray that your word has pricked their hearts. And they understand it is worth it. That they would understand they don't want to walk away grieved like the rich young ruler. And the only way the only reason he walked away grieved was because he didn't believe it was worth it to follow you. Lord, we all need to be reminded, it is worth it. Because if all of heaven can genuinely celebrate over one sinner being saved, why shouldn't we celebrate that we got to be a part of that? Why shouldn't we celebrate when we see a young person grow up in church and stay faithful in serving you all throughout their teenage years and into their college years, which I know this church has seen through their ministries at the children's home and the ministries of this church. May you encourage us and inspire us to continue to be willing to forsake all if it's what you ask of us. Lord, I pray you'll remind us of how good and how faithful and how gracious you have been for saving our souls, that we would continually be faithful to serve you in return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand this morning. I urge you to come on the very first verse. If you need to do business with the Lord, what a tremendous message. Thank you, Brother Stephen.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely
give. Would you come right now, right on the first verse? Do you know that you're saved? Where are you going to be 100 years from now? Come and know. Come and know.
His presence daily live. I surrender.
Are you already saved and you're just discouraged? Would you come this morning? Do business with the Lord. He is here to help you. We will pray with you. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. That's why we're here. Continuing to sing while these are praying.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet.
Anyone else this morning? Don't put it off another day. There's plenty of time for you. Some mothers are coming. Maybe you need to come. Maybe the Lord is extending the service for you this morning. It's a very important part of the service this morning. We do have these praying, and we're going to continue the invitation service. I just wanted to say thank you, Brother Stephen, for the message this morning, talking about doubts, talking about being scared, being a little bit fearful when it comes to what God may have you do. I remember before I even entered the ministry, God called me to the funeral home business, talking about being scared. And I'm not talking about just working visitations and preaching funerals. I'm talking about preparing bodies. Okay, it's amazing what God would have you do in the adventures He will take you on to learn some things. And I'm thinking today in ministry, Lord, why did you have me do that? Well, evidently it played out in ministry, just being there for people and caring for people and loving people during their time of loss. But you may be fearful this morning over something in your life, but we're going to sing another verse while these are praying. You come. If it's for salvation, I'll meet you on the altar. If it's just for edification, you need to be encouraged this morning. You come as we sing. Say yes to Jesus.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender, Lord.
Anybody else?
I give
no one else come. We'll close the service. Sing it if you know it.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Of singing this morning. We appreciate you coming, appreciate you supporting the service this morning. I want to thank all of our visitors for popping in. I know I see a few on this side, a couple on this side and some on this side. So thank you very much for joining with us here at Calvary. Tonight will be our VBS commencement service, and our young people is going to sing a few songs, and we'll have the offering, boys versus girls, and hopefully the boys will win, because if they don't, again, something's going to happen to me tonight. So remember that, and we'll definitely bring the closing message for VBS. It won't be long. It'll just be a summarization sermon of what took place here during our VBS. All right. Anything to mention before we close? All hearts clear before we go. All right. I got it clear. So I think we're clear. All right. Well, everyone have a blessed, safe afternoon. Meet us back here at 5 o'clock. And again, there'll be food to follow downstairs. God bless you. Consider yourself at liberty to go.